You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we will finish up Isaiah chapter 4. We're going to talk about the presence of Christ in the midst of His church and the work of Christ. And we got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Starting at verse 3, the prophet writes, "And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning." Now we're going to look at the second half of this and understand how we are to take this word judgment. The word judgment is justice, that God will bring judgment, meaning He will bring justice. And specifically, when we talk about a spirit of justice and a spirit of burning, we're referring to the Holy Spirit, the one who is a burning fire. So we have the person and the works of the Holy Spirit. That is the activities, the burning, the condemning, the purging, and the cleansing, just like fire. For this is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings upon the mortification of the sinful flesh. So, for instance, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, Luke writes in chapter 3, "John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather the wheat into His barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire." So that's in Luke chapter 3. And so you see this direct correlation between being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, that you have the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, burning and condemning, purging and cleansing, just like fire. Or later on in Luke's Gospel, Jesus will say, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." And so this is Luke chapter 12. Where Christ our Lord on the cross will have the fire of God poured out upon Him as judgment for the sins of the world. But yet this same fire that brings judgment is the same fire that will bring cleansing. It's the same fire then that the Lord will use as He ascends into heaven and pours out the Holy Spirit. And fire, fire at the day of Pentecost, not to destroy the people of God, but rather to purge them, to cleanse them, to give to them strength and power to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Or for instance, if we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes and he says this, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, indicating vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, here, notice how the Apostle Paul is using this understanding, this imagery of fire, this mighty flaming fire, these angels and flaming fire who will come to inflict vengeance upon those who do not know God. And so this whole idea of fire bringing judgment and bringing justice, this is God acting. To those who have rejected Christ, this, of course, is bad news. This spirit of judgment and spirit of burning is to bring this condemnation. But to those who trust in Christ for salvation, this is good news. It is a purging. It is a cleansing. For again, we see that fire does these two things. Fire either restores or destroys that which it comes upon. So again, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, he'll write, using this image of fire, saying this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this is 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, you have this image of fire, this testing, this purifying at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now going back to Isaiah chapter 4, we look at verse 5. Isaiah writes and says, "Then Yahweh will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy." So now at verse 5, we have the image of creating, that God is creating. Now, of course, remember, in the whole context of chapter 4, we are referring to the day of the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious. That is the Messiah, the branch of Yahweh. And in that day, Yahweh will create. And so you have before this whole image that the Word of God comes to his people and they've rejected him, which when they reject him, destruction comes upon the city of Jerusalem. But yet here now you have the image of the Word of God coming to bring creation. So just like in the beginning of time was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that all things came into existence through the Word of God. That is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, the only begotten one, who is of the same divine essence as the Father, so that in the beginning he created all things. And now this branch of Yahweh, when he assumes the human nature, he comes to recreate. So then Yahweh will create over the whole site of the Mount of Zion. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about this new creation of the Christ, the promised coming one. And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 saying this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Here we have Paul talking about this new creation in Christ, that the people of God are called holy, they are washed, and they are cleansed. So Paul will talk about this cleansing and this washing and being made holy in the waters of baptism in Ephesians 5, where he will say that Christ gave up himself for the church that he might sanctify her, that is, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so here Paul talks about this being washed and this being cleansed and being called holy. For Christ gave up himself for this very purpose. And in this, Christ gives to us the new creation. For those who are in Christ are a new creation. Or Paul will refer to it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he tells the baptized in Corinth, saying, "And some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Or again in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about baptism, he'll say to the baptized in Rome, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so here Isaiah is telling us in this chapter 4 about in the day of the branch of Yahweh, that these things will happen, beautiful and glorious things, that Yahweh will create this whole new creation. Everything will be restored, reconciled to him. And then he says specifically on the whole site of Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion itself is the church. Now, the old Jerusalem was destroyed, but the new Jerusalem is that which comes from above, through the water and the word being born above, from above by the Holy Spirit. So that Luther will say, wherever the word of God is preached, there is Mount Zion. For you see, Christ will be present with his church. And so we'll see this whole image that this branch of Yahweh will come in that day, and then he will be over his new created church, Mount Zion. And specifically, you have this imagery of the presence of Yahweh in the midst of his people. As this passage continues and says, a cloud by day and flaming fire by night. This is the presence of God. Now, this should bring to our mind a remembrance of what was taking place in the Exodus when God himself was present with his people. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, the only begotten Son, was in the midst delivering the saints from bondage in Egypt, being there present with them in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. And so you see in such passages like back in Exodus chapter 13, Moses writes and says, "Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, did not depart before the people." So that's Exodus chapter 13. And so you have this imagery here of this restoration, of this new creation, of this deliverance from bondage and slavery to those who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And God gives the assurance that in the day of the branch of Yahweh, that Yahweh will create in Mount Zion this cloud by day and flaming fire by night. That this Christ will truly be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Or, for instance, in Exodus chapter 33, it states this in the text, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. and Yahweh would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So this is back in Exodus 33. But you see this imagery of the cloud descending and standing and speaking. For Yahweh is in the cloud. This is the begotten Son of God who comes to reveal the Father to the people of God. The Son of God who is the one in our midst, taking upon our sin to himself and bestowing his righteousness upon us, so that he is the one that comes to reveal God. So, for instance, in John's gospel, we have the apostle testify, "No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So John opens up his gospel in chapter 1. For you see, again, the people of God saw Yahweh in the pillar of cloud. And in the pillar of cloud, Yahweh spoke to them. For this pillar of cloud, this Yahweh there in their midst, is none other than the only begotten God, who is the Son, the one who is sent by the Father. And so Jesus will go on and say in Matthew chapter 5, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So this is in John's Gospel, chapter 5, where the Word incarnate, who is God with us, comes to his own people, making visible the invisible God, but yet they refuse to come to him and have life. But this whole passage here in Isaiah chapter 4 was foretelling these events, that this branch of Yahweh would come in their midst, just like in the days of the Exodus, this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was Yahweh's tangible, visible presence in the midst of his people. So again, as the Apostle John says, no one has ever seen God. Instead, what they have seen is the Son of God. So no one has ever seen the Father, but what they've seen is the Son. The Son is the one who reveals the Father. The Father sends the Son. And so passages like this, we are taught to make a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Trinity, that the Father is one person who sends the Son another person. But yet, when you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we know that the text says the people saw God. Well, how did they see God? They saw the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, because he is the one who is sent by the Father. And so that's why Jesus will say, no one has ever seen the Father. So Jesus will say, you haven't even heard his voice. You have never seen his form. But in the scriptures, we know that Yahweh speaks and Yahweh appears. But it's always the Son who is the messenger sent by the Father. So, for instance, in Numbers chapter 20, it says, "We cried to Yahweh. He heard our voice and he sent the messenger and brought us out of Egypt." And so you have this whole understanding that Yahweh brings the people out of Egypt. And the one who comes to bring the people out of Egypt is the messenger of Yahweh, or as some translations will say, the angel of the Lord. But this is no created angel, for this is Yahweh himself. Because Yahweh is the one who was there with his people, delivering them out of bondage in Egypt. So, for instance, in Judges chapter 2, the text states, "Now the messenger of Yahweh went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done?'" And so this is in Judges chapter 2, where the Moloch Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, comes. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity, sent by the Father, and he says, "I am Yahweh who delivered you out of Egypt. I am Yahweh who made a covenant with you and will not break it." And so you have this whole understanding throughout Scripture that Yahweh is one. The divine essence is undivided. And at the same time, we are taught to make a distinction in the plurality of persons, the one who sends, the Father, and the one who is sent, the Son. And the Son is the one that comes to be in the midst of his people. The Son is the Savior, the Deliverer, the one who dwells to bring his people out of bondage, the one who comes to free us from the dominion of darkness and bring his eternal kingdom. And so again, when we have this whole imagery in Isaiah chapter 4 about the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire in the nighttime, this recalls to us Yahweh who saves. Yahweh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is the messenger of the Lord. He's the one who comes to deliver, and he's the one who will assume the human nature, who will take upon flesh and blood in order to deliver us from sin and the tyranny of the devil. So that, for instance, again, in Exodus chapter 14, "Then the messenger of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." So in Exodus chapter 14, you have this understanding that the messenger of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was made visible, tangible, manifest in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. This was Yahweh in their midst. And so again, in chapter 4 of Isaiah, we have this understanding that this branch of Yahweh will come to deliver God's people, just like he did in the days of old in Egypt, in a visible, tangible form, dwelling in their midst and bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land. And again, remember, this whole language of this branch of Yahweh is directly related to the understanding of the Son of David. As we talked about in our last lecture, as Jeremiah the prophet says in 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness." And so again, we have this understanding in Isaiah chapter 4, as we compare it to Jeremiah chapter 23, that this branch of Yahweh is the Son of David, that he will have the assumed human nature, that he will bring in the eternal kingdom. He is the promised heir to the throne. And this Son of David, according to his human nature, will also be given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Yahweh. For he is Yahweh, our righteousness. Chapter 4 of Isaiah closes with these words, "There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Now, this whole idea of an image of a booth and refuge and a shelter is the reality that we have in Christ. This whole image of fleeing for refuge from such things as heat and storm is this taking refuge in Christ from all the problems that we have in this fallen world. For he is the booth and the refuge and the shelter. In chapter 25 of the book of Isaiah, the prophet writes to Yahweh and says, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down." And then again in the same chapter, Isaiah continues to write at verse 8, saying, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Now in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, all these images of Isaiah are brought about in what takes place with the coming kingdom of the Christ. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it says this, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And so you see this whole image of what's taking place with the coming of the branch of Yahweh, who is the cloud, who is the pillar of fire, who is in the midst of his people, who is bringing things new. And so even Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 saying this, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For Christ himself will be a booth and a shelter and a refuge for the people of God." Where Isaiah says there will be a booth for shade, the prophet Amos ends his book on the note about the Messiah and his kingdom, saying, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares Yahweh, who does this." And so both the prophet Isaiah and prophet Amos are talking about the coming kingdom, that the branch of Yahweh will come and be present in the midst of Mount Zion. And this kingdom will spread to all nations the conversion of the Gentiles into the one people of God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.